Well, hey, you may recall that we worshiped in Psalm 119 at the first of the year. It was the New Year's message. And I'm the kind of person that likes to finish what I started. So we only went through 8 verses of that. So we are going to finish that psalm regardless of what it takes. Psalm 119 has 22 stanzas. One for each letter, 8 verses per stanza, 176 verses. Thus, each of the 8 verse sections begins with a letter. The first is Aleph, then Beth, and then so on. And I don't know enough Hebrew to tell you all those letters. That leaves us 168 more verses to get through. I pray that you've had your coffee, that you retrieved it during the break, and that you have it in hand. There it is. Yes. Yes. Amen. So, in all seriousness, I would like to complete it, but it's not happening today. So, take a deep breath. I was joking. I do want to complete Psalm 119, though. I've decided that that we're going to do this section by section, interspersing it between series as we take breaks between different books and different things that we're talking about. So there are 22 stanzas. If we preach 2 per year, that means we'll finish Psalm 119 in 11 years, which is 2029, should the Lord tarry. So write that down. Yes, yes. So if you want to finish Psalm 119 with this church, you're here for 11 years. Commit now. It's done. There's more to me being led, to my being led to this particular psalm. This psalm has special power for me. I pray through it often. Often in order to remind myself of where my heart truly lies. When my spiritual eyes are dull, when my heart is unfeeling, when my sense of nearness to God fades, I go to Psalm 119. When I've been inundated with the cares of the world, when I've overindulged on earthly pleasures and they've crept into my heart, when my affections for God are weak, I go to Psalm 119. When I've spent more time on my phone than on my knees, when my sports team excites me more than worship, when the TV has more allure than the Bible, I go to Psalm 119. There are days I must read all the way into the 70th verse before my heart begins to break. And there are days I fall to my knees and I weep in the first stanza. So my prayer this morning is that you would find this psalm as powerful a weapon that holds back the enemy from your heart as I have. So would you, with me, grab your Bibles, open to Psalm 119, and we stand in honor of God's Word in this church. So I invite you to stand with us. We're going to read verses 9 through 16. Let's read. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Lord, this is your word, and it has power. It has power as it is being read. It has power as it comes from the tongue of our mouth. It has power as it is absorbed into our heart. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that as your word is proclaimed, that the power of your word be felt. Lord,
would you so grant me to speak truth about what you're saying and who you are and what and who and what your word is. And Lord, protect those that are here. Lord, if what I say is of you, may it penetrate their heart. May it do surgery on the soul. But Lord, if I say anything that's of me, that's not of your truth, would you guard them from that? Would you guard my mouth from saying it? It is your word that we come to hear. So Lord, may we position ourselves to humbly submit to you and to what you would say. It's in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. This psalm begins with a question. And if you sit and ponder it for a minute, it's actually quite humorous. The psalmist wasn't born in the 1980s, by the way. Therefore, he prefers not to leave the question unanswered. There's no trace of postmodern thought here, but he actually gives the answer to the question. He gives the answer to the question he proposes. So the psalmist then responds to the answer with a petition, a praise, and a promise. So this is our construct today, this morning. We have the question, the answer, the petition, the praise, and the promise. However, more important than syntax and grammar here, how the construction of the psalm is laid out, is the heart of the psalmist. What is the psalmist saying? And like any good artist, this one wears his heart on his sleeve. It's what we artists do, right, musicians? And it spills out through the ink onto the page. Therefore, we will look at the structure of the passage, but the main objective will be to follow the heart of the poet. So the question, how can a young man, or how can we keep our way pure? That's the question. The answer, by guarding it according to your word. That is his answer. And then he petitions. What does he petition? We're going to walk through this. He petitions to be kept from sin. And then he turns to praise. What is he praising? He's praising God for his law. And then lastly, he makes a promise to what? To meditate, to delight, to remember. So we will see all this in the text and in this order. So look at verse 9 with me. How can a young man keep his way pure? Friends, the psalmist qualified this question. Do you understand that? It's not just how does a person keep their way pure, but it's how does a young man keep his way pure. If you've ever parented, dated, or you yourself have been a young man, you might believe this question was rhetorical. It's pretty impossible. The answer we would give is he can't. He's a young man. Well, why do we feel that way? I know because I've been one, but also I've studied biology. Human development class will tell you that during adolescence, the development of a young man puts him in a precarious position. He has the strongest desires and cravings he has ever experienced. And yet, my psychology professor in college, she loved to point this out, until a man is 26, he does not yet have a fully developed frontal cortex, which would help him filter, regulate, and restrain those desires in a proper manner. Now, I'm 38. Praise Jesus. But I've been that young man. And friends, though your mind is likely going one place in particular, the issue runs the gamut of the young male experience. There is a reason vehicle insurance is significantly higher for those males ranging from ages 18 to 25. Frontal cortex. Gentlemen, I'm sorry if you're in the room and you fit that age group. They can't even help it. Friends, there's no better example of the doctrine of total inability than the young man. Those poor souls. You are living parable. You are the living parable for all of us. And I've been there. Now, we joke about this, okay? And I just want to say there are several young men in our church. There are some sitting over here right now. They are definitely the exception to the rule, all right? Luke, you are the exception, buddy. Your friend, I'm sure he is. He's wearing suspenders. He's got to be the exception, too. Very intelligent-looking young men. But in general, the impetus, is that word? No. In general, young men in this category stand out from the rest of the adult population as being what? Impetuous. As being what? Whimsical. As being what? What's that?
Wild.
Uncontrolled. Right? I don't think it's an accident that the psalmist said, how does a young man keep his way pure? But guess what? You need to understand that the juxtaposition is not to separate young man from the rest of humanity. It's to heighten our understanding of the power of God's word. It's to heighten our understanding of the power of God's word. He is putting us in the same category. There is no one here who is righteous. No, not one. We all fall dreadfully short of the righteousness of God. We are all defiled by sin. We are all by nature rebellious, and in our own might, we could never keep our way pure. And I even wrote this, and I just want you to know, Luke, I thought of you, okay? I even wrote this in. On the side note, so you young men don't feel particular beat up, I want to encourage you in front of our church body. We have a number of young men in our church, and I will attest that they do not typify the young men in this culture. They don't. Like, we're blessed. I think of Luke South. I think of Luke Perrine. I think of Steen. I think of Joe Pia. We have several young men who are men of character. Praise God. Praise God. So I believe to whatever degree that they are different, it is found, and it's because they have found the answer that the psalmist has proposed. So how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer is in this very verse he asked the question. The answer is there. By guarding it according to your word. By guarding it according to the word. So how does one guard their way? How do you guard your way according to the word? Now, I've heard it said that the word of God is like guardrails. It's meant to keep you on the road. It's let you know when you're steering out of bounds. So imagine you're driving a car and you're turning into the guardrail. You hear what? Screeching. You feel the tumult of the car. You're hitting stuff. And the guardrails keep you from doing what? Going into the ditch. We have this saying at our house. I love you. Drive safe. Buckle up. Don't drive in ditches. Tiffany can tell you why that last part is part of that saying. I'll leave that to her. If there were guardrails, she wouldn't have drove in a ditch. But even more so, a guardrail can keep you from falling over the side of a cliff. The word is like a guardrail. Another analogy in Scripture for the word is a lamp to your feet. It directs your path. Have you ever thought about the image that the Bible gives? His word is a lamp. So your feet can walk and not trip. Can you imagine, or have you, walked in a place, maybe out in the wilderness where you haven't been, you don't know the things around you, and you're looking step by step at what you're about to step on? Moms, does this happen to you late at night when you're walking to your kids' room and you're using your flashlight so you don't step on a Lego? There is no pain like Lego pain on bare feet. Amen. The word is a light unto your feet. It gives sight to your eyes so you know where the obstacles are that will trip you up and make you fall. That's what the word does. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, don't step there. So the psalmist asks the question and then gives the answer, and he responds to this truth. He responds to this truth. So our aim over these verses is to pay close attention to his heart. I want us to see the path that he takes. And first, we must recognize that he sees himself in the first question. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? How can I keep my way pure? How? I can't. In and of myself, I can't. It must be something outside of me that purifies me, that keeps me, that guides me. So his first statement in response is a petition. It's a petition to be kept from sin. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, we've said this several times here. You'll hear me say it again and again. The heart is the driver's seat of the will. Wherever your heart, whatever your heart desires, that is where your will is going to drive you. That's what you're going to do. You will always act according to your strongest desire. You might have competing desires, but you will always act according to your strongest desire. It directs your path. So he's asking, he's pleading for God to keep him on the path of his commandments. He's pleading with God to keep him from sin. Why? Do you see the desire of the psalmist's heart? What is the desire of the psalmist's heart? What is it? What or whom is he seeking? He says, with his whole heart, he seeks. Who is this to? He seeks God. He's saying, with my whole heart, Lord, I seek you. You are my strongest desire. It is you whom I love. Keep me. Guard me. Keep me from sin. This mirrors Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked, O Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to dwell in your house. I want to gaze on your beauty. I want to inquire. I want to learn of you, God. So why does he petition God to keep him and not let him wander from his commandments? Why is purity important? This is important for us to ask as a church. Why is holiness important? Because we live in an age of grace, don't we? Jesus has died for us. He has saved us. He has washed us, cleansed us from our sin. It is not our righteousness, but his righteousness that justifies us before him. Grace. I stand in grace. Amen, we do. And yet, we're called to be holy as he is holy. Why is that important? Psalm 24 reads like this: Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean heart, who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear falsely. Who can be in this house of the Lord that we read, where we get to gaze upon his face and see him? He who is pure. Who can inquire in his temple? He who is pure. Who can be in the presence of the Lord? Those whose hands are pure. Jesus spoke of this same theme. He said, blessed are what? The pure in heart. What do they get to do? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Riddled in Psalm 119 is this the psalmist's desire to see God. He knows he is unable to keep himself. That's why he asks of the Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Don't let me wander. Keep me. Recognize that the heart of the psalmist is dependent upon God. It is powerless to keep itself. It pleads with God to not let it wander away. Why can it do that? Why can the psalmist do that? Well, he understands that within the Word of God is the power to keep one from sin. It is the power to keep one pure, which is what he needs to see God. The reason, this is the reason which drives us to the next verse. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sin is the action of the heart. It's the outpouring of your desires. You go where your heart takes you. I heard recently another analogy, and I think it's so true. Your desires and your affections are like an elephant, and you're the rider. Whip as you may, you cannot change the path of that elephant. They're going to go where they want to go. So why is it important that the Word of God is stored in our heart? Well, the Word is a treasure trove of power over the affections. It is how one fights temptations. When we store up the Word in our heart, like a wheat farmer does grain, we have sustenance and food for our souls when there is a famine in the land. It's how Jesus in the wilderness defeated temptation. Do you realize that God, the Son of God, fought temptation with the Word of God? When tempted by the devil, he quoted Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's in Matthew. The psalmist recognizes his need for the Word of God. And then he begins to turn to praise. The psalmist turns from petition to the Lord to teach him his statutes. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. To be given a law is one thing, but to understand it is another. There is power when the law is given and when one understands why. Friends, if there were no accidents, if there were no fatalities, if in high-speed collisions, I don't know that I'd A, understand, or B, keep the speed limit. I understand why those exist. That is the power for me to keep the speed limit. That and the police, that's just up the corner that my app tells me is there. I mean, a $300 ticket's a pretty big deal too, right? But if I didn't understand why the speed limit was given, it would have no power to make me obey it. So here he's pleading with the Lord, teach me your statutes. Help me to learn. Help me to understand. Because when we have understanding, the law that seemed trite and overbearing has now become a safeguard which we love and find refuge in. Isn't the law good? Friends, isn't the Word of God good? Wasn't there a time for you where it was overbearing? Was there a time? Maybe you grew up in the church. I did. There still was a time when it was overbearing. But to the world, to one who wouldn't understand, the law seems overbearing. The Word of God would seem like, what are all those rules and regulations where they don't see them as safeguards to keep my life from driving off a cliff? So the psalmist says, blessed are you. And he turns it from petition to praise. Blessed are you, O Lord. He's praising God for his law. And then what does he do? Look at verse 13. He goes public. He makes a public his love of the law of God. With my lips I shall declare all the rules of your mouth. Yesterday was mine and Tiffany's 12th anniversary. Yeah. Woo. My wife is a private person, so even saying this probably makes her feel uncomfortable. And she's often uncomfortable to receive public attention from me for really anything. Notice her hand is in front of her mouth. So I don't say it often. I don't often draw attention to her in public, mostly in respect for her, because my nature is to just yell it out from the rooftops. That's me. So twice a year, on her birthday and anniversary, I get to go public. I get to declare to the world, via Facebook, my affections for her. That's what the psalmist is saying. With my lips, I'm going to declare all the rules of your mouth. I'm going to make known my love for the Word. For all the Word. Not just the part that's nice that I think people will like, but for all of it. The parts that might even seem, especially in today's culture, difficult or even embarrassing for us to talk about as Christians. In a world and in a culture and a society that really seems to go against the grain of who we are and what our values are. I'll declare all the rules of your mouth. All of them. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Delighting in God as much as in all riches. Do you delight in Him that much? More than your provisions? More than your vacations? More than that which guilty or non-guilty pleasure you enjoy? Hopefully non-guilty. Even good things. Do you delight in the Word of God more than the good things that you have or are given? Friends, here's a good question. Would you Josiah asked me these would you rather questions all the time. I love you, son. You do such a great job of that. And I'm going to use one this morning, okay? Would you rather have $10 million or the Word of God? Amen. But if you sit and think about it, man, $10 million, that'd be a lot of provision. I'd be debt-free. I'd be able to buy that boat. I wouldn't have to worry. I could live off the interest. I know where my flesh would go. But where's your heart? I think it's good to honestly ask ourselves that question. Would you rather have the world and all that's in it? Or would you rather have the testimonies of God? Do you delight in God as much as in all riches? When we ask these questions, it reveals our heart, doesn't it? It reveals what's in it. The psalmist transitions from praise to promise. He goes from praise, from declaring the worth, the value of God's Word, that it is above everything else that he could possibly have, to saying this, I will, he's making vows. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. To whom do we give promises? Friends, to whom do you make promises? Especially in this culture, we don't make promises too often, do we? Unless you're a salesman. Sorry, salesman. That's not true of all of you. We make vows to our spouse. Perhaps there's a few of us who even make vows or have some kind of community. There's fraternities or sororities, those kind of things. Check this out. Perhaps even to a church, there's covenant commitments that churches make to one another. Here and in the next verse, the psalmist is making a promise. I will. It's a promise of future action. I will. And it's based off of what he just said. Because I seek you, this is the heart of what he's saying, because I seek you, because I need to be pure, because your word gives life, because it instructs me in the way, because it keeps me from sin, because I delight in it as much as in all riches, I will. And then he says, meditate on your precepts. What does it mean to meditate? We in the West, I think we have a convoluted view of meditation. We see it in the context of Eastern religions, which, by the way, Christianity is an Eastern religion. Did you know that? Jesus was a Jew. Christianity came from Judaism. Judaism's in the East. Christianity, therefore, is not a Western religion. It's an Eastern religion. Okay? But too often, we see it associated with non-Christian spirituality, and we dismiss it. We dismiss meditation as one of the things in which would actually benefit us spiritually as a church body, as an individual. So what is meditation? Meditation is to keep one's mind fixed upon an idea or thought, to meditate. You shut everything else out. This is what I'm meditating on. One practice is to repeat with your mouth a phrase. Friends, this is how I learn Scripture. This is how we memorize Scripture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That had to become a mantra for me forever to pour out of my heart and my mouth by memory. I had to meditate on it. What he is saying is he will meditate. He will fix his thoughts and memorize the precepts of God. This fits with what is said next. I will fix my eyes on your ways. My eyes are fixed towards the word. I'm walking on a path. I have a light for my feet to see the snares that would fall me. I'm walking in the way of his testimonies in which I delight. Do you know what it looks like to walk in delight? You see those people who just wake up in the morning and it's like they've already had six shots of caffeine. They roll over, they wake up, they click their heels. My wife accuses me of that, not so much anymore. I'm a little older now. But what does it look like to walk in delight? I mean, wouldn't that be the joy of your heart, to walk in delight, for that to be the manner in which with which you walked? In delight. In joy. Hey, guess what? That's the way we are supposed to walk in Christ. And he's saying, fix your eyes. Fix your eyes. This is my heart. When I fix my eyes, I walk in delight. And this is a constant theme inside the Bible, to fix your eyes. We read in the Psalms, I lift my eyes to the hills, where comes my help. In Hebrews, we have fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. And also in Hebrews, to see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Oh, it's gone. Oh, we see him. There we go. Sorry, I'm back. There is a theme throughout the Bible that where we fix our eyes is where we go. In fact, Jesus said, your eyes are the light of the body. Your eyes are the light of the body. And in that is a warning to what you look at. The psalmist continues, I will delight in your statutes. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. These are his promises. I will meditate. I will fix my eyes. I will delight and I will not forget. I want to circle back to the word delight a little bit longer. Because I think so often we view our relationship with God as one in which is joyless, as one which is duty-bound, as one which is more of an escape from a consequence than being drawn into the joy of the beloved. I think too often, in fact, I think we were in a meeting and one person said, man, I don't even know how to grasp the idea of enjoying God. That's just bigger than what I can fathom. I think it's new for a lot of believers. It's new for a lot of Christians to really grasp the concept that because you're redeemed, because your sin has been paid for on the cross, that part of the riches and the reward of knowing Christ is delighting in God and His ways. And really, what is sin? What is sin but looking elsewhere for our delight? Sin is believing in the promise of a lesser pleasure. Sin is seeing the illusion of an oasis in going there to be quenched. Instead of water, you get sand. So I find my way to Psalm 119 when the world looks good. I come here to be reminded of the refreshment that is in God, that only God can satisfy my thirst. That only the water He has will eternally refresh my soul. So may it be with us, Hope Fellowship. May it be with us, as it was with Peter, that we would say in response to Jesus, where else would we go? Lord, where else can I go? Nothing else satisfies me. You have the words of life. Where can I go? We're going to take communion in a minute here. And this side of the cross, we know that the Word of God points to Jesus. He said, all of the law and the prophets point to me. We see in the law the glory of God in Christ. We see the shining forth of His character, which is part of His glory. We see from the gospel that we are made pure by the Word made flesh. It was in His death, the breaking of His body, and the pouring out of His blood that you and I were made pure. How can we be made pure? By the death and resurrection of Jesus first. And friends, we are guarded. We are guarded by the Word. It is by His Word that we continue to see Him as beautiful, as glorious. It is by His Word
that we are changed and transformed into His image. It is by His word that we know Him and we get to understand His law. It is by His word that our path is straight. So this is our aim, friends. This is our purpose. To behold and then display the beauty of who God is in Christ. Would you pray with me and then we'll take communion. If you're visiting with us today, we invite you to take communion with us. We just ask that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. That you believe He is the Son of God, that He died for you. That He has arisen, conquering sin and death, cleansing you completely. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, You have the words of life. It was by a spoken word from You that the galaxies were breathed out, were formed, came into existence. Your word is powerful. It is by Your word that man has come to know the holiness of God as displayed, Lord, in Your commandments, but also the sinfulness and neediness of man. It is by Your word that man lives and moves and has our being. It was by Your word become flesh that man has been redeemed. Lord, and it is by Your word that we know that You are returning to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the deceased. Lord, to vanquish all evil, to remove all sin, to renew the heavens and the earth. Lord, and it is by Your word that we have joy, that we delight in knowing You and understanding You. And so, Lord, today as we go to the communion, as we take the bread and partake, Lord, may we remember that that was Your body broken for us. That it represents Your perfect life of obedience to the Father. And in that, You took on our sin and Your body was broken for us, Lord, and it is by Your blood that was poured out, that was spilled, the life blood which was demanded of all who have sinned against You. Your blood was powerful enough to atone for the sins of the whole world. That's how powerful You are. That's how glorious You are. So, Lord, even as we take communion today, may we behold, gaze upon, and remember the power of God, the Word become flesh for us. Amen.